Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come together to study your word. Asking, dear Lord, that you will always remind us that when you say it will come to pass, that it shall truly come to pass. Give us direction as we study. Allow our hearts to be open and allow our spirits to be fed and filled with your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about the second coming of Christ, which ushers in the end of Armageddon, or the war of Armageddon. Now, as we're focusing on this, I want you to remember again, folks, very important for us to always know that when God says such and such is going to happen, it's going to happen. When God declares that anything is going to take place, it will take place. Our problem as human beings is that we think it ought to take place when we decided that it should take place. It doesn't work that way. God has never worked on the schedule of man. God only works on his schedule and the way that he decides that things should be. Why? He wants it done right. So God says, this is what's going to happen. Now, think of it this way also. God tells us what's going to happen before it happens. Look back in the prophetic scriptures, Old Testament and New, and you will find many that have come true already or come to pass already. All are true and all shall come to pass. But you will look at that and you'll say, man, isn't that great that God declared it to be this way and this is really, it really took place. Well, when you're looking at it that way, think of it this way. If everything else that he said was going to take place and it took place at the exact right time, from the sun standing still to the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, in a manger, why would you consider that everything else that he said is going to happen isn't going to happen at that time? So we have the scripture. The word tells us the second coming of Christ. I'm going to show you something interesting in the second coming of Christ tonight because of the importance of the second coming. You will find in scripture that the second coming is more prominent and seeming to be more important from a certain standpoint than the first coming or any of the other miracles that's happening. God is talking about the second coming even through the first prophet. Now, can we be sure that Jesus is coming back? Great question. Many ask it. You know what's sad about that? Many Christians question it sometime. Well, if Jesus was coming, surely in our generation, he would have already come. Look at us. See what kind of a mess that we're in. Folks, we are not close to being in the mess that the world is going to be in during the tribulation period. And God says it's not going to happen until the tribulation is at the end. God has already told us this is what's going to happen. Let me remind you of something. See, a lot of times when I get to teaching this, I teach it and think of it that this has already happened. I really get so caught up in knowing that the Word of God is so true. I know that the rapture of the church as it comes, meaning that Christ comes in the sky, in the air, and is in the clouds, and he raptures the church, or the church goes up into the air to be with him for the seven-year period during this tribulation period that we've been studying about. And I know that as we're raptured up and are with him, all hell is on planet Earth, and all hell is on planet Earth, meaning all destruction and all Satan's power and all is really rampant on planet Earth during that seven-year period, again, that we've just been studying. During that 7 year of the tribulation period, that it is so vicious and vile. But here's one thing. God's love is still here. The wrath of God is being poured out just like he said that he would pour out his wrath. But still, there is mercy, there is the love, and there is the caring concern that God has for people. Even, remember when we went through the seven trumpets and the bowls and the seals, and we noticed that all of the destruction force of the judgment that God was bringing on earth, in all of that, God's love was there, and it was done for those who didn't believe to repent. Because he did not want and does not want anyone to perish, but all to be saved. Therefore, he's showing, okay, you don't believe me. You don't believe this is going to happen. And last week, what did we saw? We saw stars falling from the heavens. We saw plagues that unspeakable. We saw hailstones, 100-pound hailstone falling on human beings. What was going on? The scripture said that God was wanting them to repent. You want to see the truth? Here's the truth. And I'm showing the truth of my wrath and my judgment. That is the wrath of God. You and I have time right now to teach and to preach this because it hasn't come yet. We have the time right now to warn the people and hope and pray that those people will listen to the call on the inside and escape the judgment that is to come. That's our job and ministry as God called Christians. Now, we take the word and understand Jesus is coming back. Here's what I wanted to bring to your attention. There's nothing more clearly stated in the Bible than the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus' return, here's your stats, and I printed them for you all. Jesus' return is referred to in the Bible 1,845 times. 1,527 times in the Old Testament. 318 times in the New Testament. The second coming of Christ is mentioned in 23 of 27 New Testament books. Out of the New Testament's 260 chapters, there are 318 references to the second coming. On average, then, the second coming is referred to more than once a chapter. Jesus' second coming is mentioned 8 times for every 1 reference to his first coming. Think of that. Why was the second coming seeming more important than the first coming? Wasn't more important. But more emphasis was placed on it, especially for the church age. That's us. We believe that Jesus came. Okay. Remember again. I'll try to remind you of this. People say, how do people in the Old Testament, how could they get saved if Jesus Christ is the only way? In the Old Testament, people believed in the Messiah to come. They believe in the Christ to come. Therefore, they had the blood sacrifices representing the ultimate sacrifice of Christ that would come, or the Messiah. You got that? Okay, so then the New Testament, when Jesus came, people then believe the Messiah has come, but many doubted. And the church age was ushered in. Jesus ushering in my church. I will establish my church. You hear me keep telling you how blessed that we are, how exciting that it is that God the Father will be pointing to the church age, be pointing to us, Evangelical Baptist Church and all the others from the beginning of the church age period. He will be pointing us out to all of the ages that are to come. That means there's no end. We're going to be highlighted about the grace that God gave us, and our salvation through his Son will be highlighted forever and ever and ever. Therefore, putting us in pretty good light, wouldn't you say? What a blessing. And he says, now, I came. That's the New Testament. The Christian believes, you and I, we believe that Jesus Christ came to earth the first time as a human being, Let me back up there because I don't want to confuse you. He was incarnate the first time. When many people say, well, Jesus was only on earth at one time. No. Jesus is the Son of God. He could come in and out on earth anytime he got good and ready. You will see that in the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a burning fiery furnace. Remember the statement on that one? We not throw three men bound into the midst of the fiery furnace? And the statement from the captain was, yes, we did, O king. He said, then why do I see, as I look in, four men standing unhurt? And the sign of the force is as the Son of God. Now, Christ would come in and out of history at any given time that he wished. But he was incarnate as a human being. That one time, or what we call the first coming of Christ, we accept the first coming of Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, on the third day he was resurrected, therefore we're Christian. But that's not all we believe. We believe that Jesus not only came once, he's coming again. And he's coming again to take us to be with him. That's the teaching. That's what we believe. Okay, I believe it. I'm saved. I'm excited about it. Okay, that's good. Here's our problem. We have to get the rest of the world excited about it. We need to teach it. We need to preach it. We need to yell it from the rooftops. God yelled from the rooftops and the heart of man from Old Testament to the New Testament, the second coming. And we so often as a church, as churches, set back and don't even tell them, well, Jesus is coming again. But we get excited over the rapture, meaning taking the church out. But he's coming after that. See, the 7-year period we went through during the tribulation, you and I, we had it good. We're in paradise, or we're in with Christ. And we're going through the judgment seat of Christ. That's meaning that he's casting out all the bad stuff, presenting us without blemish to God the Father. Now, think of this. The first time in your existence, God recognizes you through his Son without a fault. Woo! And you're presented, Father, it's Gary. I give him to you because he accepted me. And he calls us by name. You got that? He calls us by name, folks. And he knows us. And he presents us to God the Father without blemish. And we're up there. We're getting this. We're enjoying it. Well, down here on earth, the tribulation that I went over is all taking place. And now Jesus, for the second coming, is standing there looking down. He's looking at us, waiting for us, and he's watching what is going on earth, he comes down at Armageddon. So that's what Armageddon, the building up and all of this, was of all the evil. Satan's here on earth. Please remember this again. I was asked this again this week, and I thought I had said it, and I may not have. Satan does not live in hell. Satan lives on planet Earth. I said that, didn't I? All right. He's going to be cast into hell later, but producers and all of the movies always have Satan down in hell. Satan's not in hell yet. If you don't believe me, just walk out the door. Or if you don't believe me, just think of some thoughts that you've had today. Satan's alive, doing well, right here on planet Earth. Okay. For every mention of the atonement, remember I taught on that Wednesday night, those of you who made it, and that means, I'll break it down, it's the atonement is at 1 month. The at 1 month with Christ, with God. You and I are at one with God because of Christ. That's the atonement is a beautiful word, but it means at one meant. We are with God. How important is that? Extremely important, right? But think of this. For every mention of the atonement in the Bible, there are two references to the second coming. You see the importance put on the second coming. Enoch, who lived only seven generations after Adam, is considered the first prophet of the Bible. He prophesied about the second coming. The first prophet of the Bible is telling them, Jesus is coming again. Wait a minute. The people he had preaching to didn't even know Jesus had come yet. He hadn't. But he's telling about the second coming of Christ. That's how important this second coming is. Jude 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Guess who the thousands upon thousands are? That's us. Now, you'll notice something in Scripture in a moment, and pay attention to it. When Jesus comes, he comes with his army, heavenly army, he says, and with his holy ones. Jesus has a heavenly army. Yes, he does. Why? Folks, there is war going on in the spiritual realm. There has been war from whatever, I don't know a time frame for God, so I can't relate to that. But there's war going on in the spiritual realm. You remember in one of the studies I showed you how that we are escorted? The angels come down to take us when our spirit, when we separate from this body, we are taken by the angels to be with Christ. Oh, why does angels have to escort us through spiritual realm? Because there's war going on. Do I understand it? No. Does Randy understand it? No. We don't understand it, but we know that it's a fact. Why? Because it's spiritual. It's above us, but the Bible said, tells us, gives us just a little glimpse of it. Here it is. Enoch is saying, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. How then did you know not? What would make you think then that he's not referring to his second coming or to his first coming on something like that? And his first coming, he was never prophesied to come with the Holy One. He was going to be born in a manger, right? Interesting that none of the religious people showed up. And I'm talking about the ones who studied and knew that Jesus was coming. None of them showed up. Only the foreigners. They all came. Therefore, the first prophecy of the Bible concerns the second coming. Also, think of this one. The final prophecy of the Bible deals with the second coming. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. See, that's Jesus talking. He says, you know, wait a minute here. The final prophecy of the Bible is Jesus in Revelation 22, 20. And he says, oh, you know, it's just sort of like, by the way, pay attention. John, I'm coming soon. Now, many then discounted that. Why? Well, second coming of Christ hasn't taken place. Why would then people get so upset and or say, well, I can't believe that. That was, what, 2,000 years ago plus or so? Who? And yet he said he's coming. He hadn't come yet. I'm coming soon. The soon to you is not the soon to God. With God, there is no such thing as time or limit of time. Soon to us means, okay, pretty quick. Won't be long. And you're pretty quick, my pretty quick, your won't be long and my won't be long has no comparisons to God's pretty quick. When there's no such thing as time, soon could be multiple thousands of years or whatever God would say. But God says, Jesus says, don't you worry, I am coming. In Revelation, we hear Jesus say, I come quickly or I will come like a thief seven times. three times in the final chapter, Revelation 2, verse 16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's what I brought to your attention this morning. When you're seeing here in the last verses I'm going to be reading to you tonight are going to focus on Jesus coming a second time at the end of the battle. When Jesus comes, that's the end of Armageddon. You know, people say, well, you know, this long drawn out. No, when Jesus gets here, that's the end of Armageddon. The battles that are raging through this seven-year period, folks. I taught you about the armies and all that were gathering, and they're taking, this time they're slaughtering one another. You've got all of the bowls emptied and all of this, the wrath of God is being poured down. Do you really think everybody is holding hands and saying how great thou art? No. There's war going on. There are battles being fought in every area. But when the second coming of Christ comes, when you're in a battle with God, it's over. When God shows up to fight, the battle is over. There's not any tussling back and forth. The wrestling is over. It's the end of the war. You'll see that in a moment. People are exhorted over 50 times to be ready for the return of Jesus. And I've given you all extra scripture references for you to look up later. This is Luke 12, 35 and 36. Be dressed, ready for service. Okay. Dressed, ready for service. Says also keep your lamp burning, right? Okay, be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamp burning. I don't even have a lamp in my window. I stay dressed. I even wear sleeping clothes. I'm dressed all the time. What's he talking about? He's talking about on your staying dress. It's just in the spirit. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. To be dressed, you and I as Christians are never to give up on the prophecies of Scripture. When Jesus says, I'm coming, you and I don't know if it's going to be 1,000 years from now, or we don't know when it's going to happen. The rapture. I'm not jumping around. I'm pulling it together for you. People are confused on this. There is no prophecy that warns you or nothing left to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen at any second. The rapture can happen at any, there's nothing that the scripture tells us is going to happen just before the rapture. So therefore, that's why Christians said the rapture could happen at any time. But the second coming of Christ can only happen when at the war of Armageddon, when the tribulation period has gone through that 7 years. Well, how do you know we haven't been through it? I told you the story of the tribulation. It has never been seen or heard of before what is going to happen during the tribulation. Certainly we're not in the tribulation. Are we in the end times? Are we in the last days? We begun in the last days when Jesus came to earth. He ushered in the end time. Therefore, we know that at any second, the rapture of the church can take place. But only then does the time period start for that tribulation period and the second coming. Well, why should I be worried about it if I'm going to be with Jesus? And many Christians will ask that. I'm worried about it for those who don't know Jesus. Folks, you and I have got to get out of ourselves. We have to be more focused on the people who are lost than on the ones that are saved. And I'm sorry, but that's a fact. You and I need to focus on winning the lost, even if you ruffle feathers of the saved. I'd rather them be ruffled, they're going to heaven anyway, than a lost person go to hell. It breaks your pastor's heart to hear people or and I'm talking about pastors and all, that talk about, well, don't go to a trailer park, don't do this, don't witness over and play. That's not the kind of people we want in our church. I want the ones God sends. I don't care where they live, because they got a mansion waiting for them just like I got waiting for me. That has nothing to do with anything. It is taking the word. Therefore, we have to keep our lamps burning. You and I have to be dressed in our spiritual warfare clothing at all time, because there's a world dying and going to hell out here, and nobody cares, seemingly. We must be the ones who care. I knew I was going to get to preaching. Sorry. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Now, I have my wedding dress with Christ on, the everything that Christ has given me. He died and he shed his blood for me. Now let me tell you, when Christ comes to get me, my clothing might be torn. It might have a lot of holes in it, and I may have a lot of blemishes on me. But I'm dressed, and I'm going home. You see, I'm a Christian, and it doesn't mean that I haven't taken the robes of Christ that he has given me as my faith and as my protection of his love, and that I haven't drug it through areas where it shouldn't have went. But I'm still wearing his uniform. The battles of life will scar us. They'll rip those clothes all to pieces. But Jesus will recognize us. See, you and I, the battle is over for our souls. Jesus won, Christians. But for so many others, the battle is still raging. You and I must be real with people. I had a lady tell me something today, and quite a long conversation that I had with her. It wasn't Lovell, but it was another woman at the hospital downstairs. And that long conversation focused on people in churches feeling as though everybody that's not doesn't know Jesus, or everybody that's not believing exactly the way that they believe then can't be Christians. And I hear this all the time from different people. You do too. But you see, what so many of them don't know about us is we really don't believe that way. And the ones who are going out and telling them that, they don't know what they're talking about either. Or telling them that says, look, if you don't say amen like I say amen, or Jesus like I said Jesus, you don't know Jesus. And that is foolishness. And you and I know that. But a lot of people in the world won't come into the doors of the church simply because they're afraid that that's what they're going to run into. Because that's what we show them outside the church. That's not right. We need to be dressed. We need to make sure that we're paying attention. Jesus is coming, folks. That lady was really hurting because of that. Be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning. Let's go. Jesus Christ himself refers to his return 21 times. If Jesus says it, believe it. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Well, how you know that he wasn't talking about the first coming? Well, when he came as a baby. Came as a servant, didn't he? He came to seek and to save. But he's coming again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Woo! Now, this is a physical or a literal setting. Jesus is coming literally, folks. Oh, that's figurative speaking. No, it isn't. It's literal. That's figurative if you want it, but it's literal also. It's all of it. Got it? Okay. Angels believe and testify that Jesus is coming back. When Jesus ascended to heaven, angels stated that he would return just as he left. Now listen to this in Acts 1, 6 through 11. So when they, and I will read it without stopping and preaching. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now remember, he's resurrected. He's standing out there talking to them. He's getting ready to ascend in front of them. What are they wanting to do? They're wanting to fight. They're wanting to destroy the Roman Empire. Jesus has preached to these hard heads for at least 3 years. They've witnessed everything about him, from miracles even to his own resurrection. And him telling about my kingdom has come in the heart of man, and letting them know about it. And what are they saying? Lord, are we going to wipe them out now? They miss it. Gracious. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Okay, you got to picture this. The angels of heaven had a hard time understanding human existence. You people have got it all, they're saying. And Jesus just told them what is going to happen. And the angel standing there saying, what are you all looking up in the sky for? He just told you what he's going to do. Well, okay. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Even the angels knew what was going to happen. God placed it in the heart of man. Well, why couldn't the heart of man absorb it? Because it's the heart of man. We are rebellious all the way through. We still are. Well, you know, I can believe this, but you really think that I'm going to believe that after I've been blanketed with 6 foot of dirt. That's called a grave cloth, I guess. 6 foot of dirt. Earth makes us all the same size. When I'm in the grave, do you really believe that after my body surely doesn't even stinketh anymore and all that's left is bones and dust, that God's going to resurrect me? Yep. I believe every bit of it. I think if you've been eaten by a fish, and however that fish dispensed with you, he'll find that and he'll bring you back again. The Bible is clear that Jesus is coming again. Make no mistake, he is coming back just as he promised. Now, here's what I want you to catch tonight. How does the Bible state that Jesus will return? Again, this is scripture. How does the Bible state that Jesus will return? Number one, he will come personally. Acts 1, 10 through 11. They were looking intently, just read it, but I'm going to read it again, into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He is coming back in the same way. Remember, he's resurrected. He's talking to them right now in his glorified body. He'd just been eaten with them, so his glorified body ate food. And he ascended bodily with the glorified body into heaven. And The scripture says he's coming back just the way he left. You will see him personally. It's not going to be a spirit. It's not going to be a figment of your imagination. It's going to be Jesus literally coming back just as he left when he was talking to his disciples. Number two, he will come literally. I told you that, didn't I? Revelation 19, 11 through 13. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Catch this, please. As you'll see and have seen and I've told you about, the sword comes from his mouth. What are we commanded to fight with today? The sword is called God's Word. Or God's Word is called the sword. As Jesus is coming, you'll see him in Armageddon in a moment, and the blood is going to be shed. What's shedding it? The truth, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's the sword. And you and I, we take up the physical sword. Lord, now that you're leaving, he said, yes, you take up, you need a sword. Now that I'm going, before you didn't even, now you need a sword. Peter says, Lord, I got one. Is that enough? You know, could have doubled. He said, that's plenty, Peter. Let me deepen your thought on that one. When Jesus was talking to Peter, did he mean the physical sword then, or did he mean the spiritual? Did he mean both? For them to be able to deal in the human existence and to also tie into the spiritual. Why is the Word of God tied to a weapon? Because the Word of God is more powerful than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is the most powerful of all weapons. You and I depend on our words. I'll give them a tongue lashing and I'll guarantee you they'll straighten out. I've been giving them tongue lashing for 25 years. Yeah, and they still ain't straight. And they ain't going to. How about giving them a lashing with the Word of God? Based on love, forgiveness, understanding, grace, mercy. Well, then how am I going to get at them if I tell them about the love of God? Can I whoop them up a little bit and then get to tell them about the love of God? See, that's what we do as human beings. The Lord says, I'll take care of all the bad when I get there. But you understand, I'm coming literally, personally. Number three, he will come visibly and suddenly. Listen to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. At that time, and we're having trouble right now in this day and age with this, so listen to it. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, these 2012ers that are going so nuts about this deal, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs. That's what's going on during the tribulation. And miracles to deceive even, now pay attention to this, even the elect, if it were possible. Huh. To deceive even the elect. Now, let me break that down. Even to deceive even the elect of God. And then take the pause. If that were possible, it's impossible to deceive the elect of God. But that's how convincing they will be. But the elect of God cannot fall for. You and I, through our human mind, we can. We get tricked all the time with foolishness, right? You know, you get a preacher on TV said, send me $20, I'll pray for you and you'll have all the money in the world. You send them the $20, realize you're broke. Next week, you're still broke. I think I'll send him another $20. That worked so good. And all of that stuff. So we have that now. But he says, the true elect, you'll go to a certain point. And then it stops. That's when the real you kicks in. That's when the real spirit that is in you, when the real you kicks in and said, whoa, wait a minute. I know better than that. Jesus says, I will take care of you. Listen, folks. When you have a question about any situation that's going on, ask God. Okay, talk to God about it. The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to you. If you get confused on something, talk to the Lord. He will always reveal himself. I said I wasn't going to preach again, didn't I? Gosh. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there it is. Do not believe it, for false Christ, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now again, the signs and wonders they're performing, they're raising the dead people. That's a pretty big sign, right? The false prophets raise dead people. The false prophets were able to do these miraculous signs. Now let me really step over into a little problem area that many have today. And you'll have probably with your pastor before it's over. We are told in Scripture, necronominism is the calling back of the dead. It's a term used in the calling of the dead, right? We're told in Scripture, don't do that. We have many people who will talk about the spirits of the world and all of this kind of stuff, or ghosts and all of this, or you know, there are aliens out there. You know, there's people that believe that there are other life forms on other planets. Well, I happen to be one of them. And I, you know, it keeps bothering me that we harden our heart to the point and are so arrogant that we think we're the only ones in existence in the whole universe of God. But here's what you and I need to pay close attention to. That as we're looking out into these people dabbling in the dead and these seances and all, well, they hear people and it's trickery. Why would God tell me to stay away from trickery? Why would God say, don't call up the dead if the dead can't be called up and not be called up? Can that be taking place? Satan, folks, masquerades as the light. Satan will allow that kind of garbage to go on. That's why the Lord said, don't mess around in it, because it's real. He's not going to tell me not to mess around in it if it's not real. I'll know it. So it is real, so don't mess with it. So just don't do it, right? Somebody wants you to go to the grave and do a seance. Please don't go. And if you do, don't call your pastor and tell me you're going, because you'll have to hear me preach then what I'm trying to teach. See, I have told you ahead of time. Here it was, the warning. I'm telling you before it happens. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. And don't wait for the comet. When did that happen? A few years back. Waiting for that comet, everybody's going to jump on, so they all kill themselves to get on the comet. I don't think they made it. Is that when it was? Anyway, do not believe it. For here's how you can know. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There'll be no question. The day Jesus comes, folks, there will be no question. He will come and every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every preacher will start preaching, even when he's teaching. Number four. He will come, that's right. He, there's no sense in reading it. He will come dramatically and gloriously.
Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the distress of those days, what period is he talking about? Tribulation period. Yes, sir. The sun will be darkened. We studied that. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, Brother Randy. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Wait a minute. We just went through the tribulation. 100-pound hailstones were squishing people from the sky. I mean, starvation everywhere. Horrors throughout the planet. Who are the only ones that weren't touched? God's children, the elect. They escaped the wrath of God just like the Hebrews escaped the wrath of God during the plagues on Egypt, the 10 plagues. No plague could touch them. Why? The plagues were sent from God. It's the wrath of God. No Christian can ever, ever receive the wrath of God. Now, you'll receive the wrath of one another. You'll receive the wrath of human existence. But you can never, the wrath of God will never touch you. You can be right in the middle of the wrath of God, and you can walk around with a grin on your face, because it can't touch you. See, that's what we need to be telling the world, letting them know you don't need to fear it when you are a Christian, because the Christian won't have to deal with it the way the world deals with it. How do we react to that? Don't know, because we have at that time our own glorified bodies. We see sin for what sin really is. And we see God for who he truly is. Now listen, this is the fifth one, which will lead in to next Sunday night as to what did Jesus do, and which will lead us into the millennial reign. Number five, he will come triumphantly. Not as a baby in a manger. They're not going to be whipping him with any whips. They're not going to be scourging him. They're not going to be mocking him. Although they will be cursing him. Can you believe that? What you saw in the bowls and all, when the wrath of God was poured out, when he poured it out so that they would repent, they cursed him. The very God that sent the 100-pound hailstones on the people, and if they would repent, they'd rather curse God. Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. Then I saw the beast, this is the end of Armageddon, and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. You know what good proof this is? Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not all-knowing. See, a lot of people give Satan too much credit. He doesn't know everything. If he did, he would have never orchestrated the crucifixion of Christ that he thought he was doing. He would have never done it the way that he did it. He's not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. You'll never be all-knowing. You will never, when you get to heaven, you know, when some people say, I'll know everything. No, you won't. You will be learning just like your pastor throughout eternity. Learning more about God. Only God is all-knowing. That's what Satan got thrown out of heaven for, saying, I know it all, Lord, I'm kicking you out. No, you won't. Verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophets, who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf.
miracles everywhere. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. They received the mark of the beast, they worshiped his image. Interesting, the only plagues that, or the only place that the plagues hit were on the individuals that had the mark of the beast. At the mark of the beast, they could buy or sell. Without the mark, they couldn't do that. So they take the mark of the beast. When they take the mark of the beast, what they didn't realize was they also took the wrath of God. Because when the judgment came, the judgment only came on those who had the mark of the beast. He's already gathering up his elect from the four winds. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed. Now look at verse 21. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came where? Out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. The great slaughter, my friends. Oh, let me ask you this. You talk about the supper time for us that I talk about all the time, how great that it is. This is the supper for the vultures. Supper time. You know, and what he did. The rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You'll learn next week how he called the birds to eat it. But here's what I want you to get on this. The sword comes from the mouth of Christ, which is the word of God. The very ones throughout history, folks, that had renounced the word of God, mocked the word of God, all of those who have ever refused to accept the word of God died by the word of God. Think of this. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. I live by the sword that comes from the mouth of Christ. I shall die through the blood of Christ. I was dead, resurrected. You got it? Okay, that mouth, that sword, is more powerful than any double-edged sword, meaning the armies that were at Armageddon, they had their weaponry. Jesus comes speaking. You tell me there's not power in the word of God enough to end Armageddon? Wonder what word he's preaching. Wonder what words are coming out of the mouth of God. Which words of God are coming out of Jesus, his mouth? Wonder if those very words are in our Bible today. Wonder how many of our enemies could be destroyed with a word instead of being empowered by us going at them physically. I wonder if love would not bring many closer to Christ than our bitterness and our hateful attitudes. You ornery, sin sick, you know, that kind of spirit. Wonder how many would want to know more about Jesus if we had used the sword of God rather than the sword of our own heart. Let me live by the sword of Christ. Let us do that, and you will see victory. I can't apologize for me cutting loose preaching during some of this. It's just in me to do it. But I do hope that you got something from it. Next Sunday, as I tell you, when Christ came, here he's come, you see the end of Armageddon. What did he do? I'm going to tell you, let you see in Scripture what he did. And then you'll be seeing where you and I fit in to the great picture. When Jesus said that he would reign on the throne of his father David for 1,000 years, many said that, well, that's figuratively. How come None of the rest of it was figuratively. Of course, many of them say it is figurative. You really think a whale or giant serpent swallowed Jonah? Yes. Do you really think that there was an ark? Noah built it? Yep. You really think that Jesus really came back from the dead? Yep. See, I'm preaching again, but maybe, just maybe, that's what God's word spoke of when he said, unless you become as a little child, you will never see the kingdom of God. Maybe you and I, with our, as they say, you shallow-minded Christians, let me be shallow-minded and believe the truth over a lie any day.